Our study this morning is that of Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, desiring God's fixed moral order as an appealing spousal partner. Heeding God's fixed moral order to maximize blessing in life may be a noble goal, but it can be hard to motivate, especially the untaught, to accept it as valuable if he doesn't see it at his level of experience or at what he views as valuable. Well, Solomon knew that God's moral order was indispensable to a young man who also valued a lovely lady as a future spouse. So to motivate his princely readers to heed him, Solomon personified God's fixed moral order to be a lovely lady in the second of his 16-part section of his Egyptian spoyet format of Proverbs. These 16 sections are designed to motivate the young to heed the Proverbs, and then when he's really motivated, then you give him the proverb. That's the thought that's behind it. Now, we're going to broaden the application of Solomon's spoyet format to instruct not only princes, but also young princesses, and making the lesson applicable to both genders in our own era. Young princes might be interested in a lovely lady. Young princesses would be interested in an appealing man. And so we're going to make the application to both genders that way. Well, desiring God's fixed moral order as an appealing spousal partner. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, your word to us this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering together and fellowshipping around the word of God. We ask that we would understand the text, be able to use it, and under the Spirit's guidance, apply it properly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to use the New International Version. When you get into terms and grocery lists of terms that appear in Scripture, the NIV is always more accurate than the King James. Although the King James reads beautifully, I like the wording in the NIV, it's better. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, and then I'll read to verse 33. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head or at the intersection of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you naive ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had to have responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but I will not find me. They will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose the reverence of the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Okay, what's going on here? God's fixed moral order, his chokmah, it's a Hebrew word for it, is personified as a lovely woman who cries aloud in even the most public places in an effort to attract a young prince's attention and win his love. Specifically, lovely lady chokmah, and let's broaden this, or attractive man chokmah for a princess, appeals publicly to three types of youths who need the blessings the desirable party offers. Now, this is true not only of youths, it's often true many times of adults because, as Bill Gothard found out, and that's why he started the Basic Youth Conflicts Ministry, he found out many times adults have baggage from their youths and they haven't matured out of those areas of weakness. And so many times adults need this information as badly as do maturing youths. First of all, the naive, the Hebrew word is peti, who is open-minded for every suggestion, good as well as bad, greatly needs God's chokmah, wisdom. Now, this is interesting. Verse 22, it says, how long were you simple ones or naive ones? In the world, especially if you go to a secular college or a secular university, they urge the young people to be open-minded. Stop being so narrow-minded. You've come from a background, you've just listened to just what your parents told you. You have to be broad-minded. The problem with being broad-minded is this. We live in a world of spiritual darkness. And because there's so much darkness around there, if you open your mind up for everything, you're going to open it up for a whole lot of darkness that's out there. And generally what happens is a person mixes a little bit of a light with a whole bunch of a darkness, and he comes out with sort of a lot of gray. And gray doesn't do any good for you either. So the last thing that God wants us to do is to turn our minds to be open-minded so that we're open-minded to everything. We have to be very selective. We have to be discriminatory when it comes to what we're going to allow our minds to adopt as true and real and what we're not going to. So the naive greatly needs God's chokmah wisdom. And that means chokmah wisdom, God's wisdom, is not something that is just plumb open-minded. He's very dogmatic. Then the scorner, alason, who arrogantly resists all correction, greatly needs God's wisdom. Now, there's the other type of person that goes the other way around. He's not going to accept any idea outside of his own. That's an arrogant person. He needs God's wisdom as well. Then the fool, a kesil, is one who tends to make wrong choices in life. He needs God's chokmah, his wisdom. You and I both know of people who, it seems that whatever they do, any decision they make, it happens to be the wrong one. They may make it many times with all good intentions, but it's just lousy. Whether it has financial decisions that they make, sometimes friends, sometimes the things they're going to do. I remember one time a young person decided to go out with some friends, and these friends decided to put M80s in mailboxes and blow them up. Well, he wasn't participating, but he just stayed in the truck. So when the police caught him, they caught him. They didn't catch the others, and so they threw the book at him because he was with the group. And the law allows the police officers to do that. Well, what he should have done is, as soon as the group started, you know, putting these firecrackers in the mailboxes, he should have said, "I'm out of here. Let me stop the car. Let me out. I'm out. I'm getting out." But he didn't do that. It was a bad decision. That's a kasil, someone who really needs God's wisdom because he makes the wrong choices in life. So the naive, the scorner, and the wrong choicer need God's wisdom. So lovely lady, or attractive man as the application goes, wisdom, calls to the open-minded prince, or princess respectively, to ask how long he, or she, will live being dangerously open-minded, to the scorner who proudly resists correction, asking how long he, or she, will dangerously delight in scorning, and to the youth who tends to make wrong choices, asking how long he, or she, as the case may be, will dangerously hate knowing God's order. That's verse 22. How long will you naive ones love your simple ways? How long will you mockers scorners delight in scorning, and you fools hate knowledge? So in verse 23, a lovely lady or attractive man, wisdom calls to the young prince or princess, saying that if he or she heeds her or his reproof or the respective areas of need in the young prince or princess, she or he will pour out his or her spirit unto the youth to fill him or her with wisdom for God's fullest blessing. Verse 23, I would have poured out literally in the NIV. It says, I poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Now, in other words, the blessing of God would be abundant and blessed, akin to a lovely lady or an appealing man, as the case may be, falling deeply in love with and marrying the young prince or the respective princes. You see what Solomon is doing? He's trying to demonstrate, listen, you need this. You need the wisdom of God. You need the alignment to his fixed moral order. In fact, it's more valuable to you than what you think it is. It's more valuable than even what you would view as a desirable spouse. So get with the action. Otherwise, you're going to get hurt terribly. However, if such needy youths fail to align with God's fixed moral order, the spurned advice will haunt its rejecter, the meaning of lovely lady or attractive man, wisdom's figurative laughter at the tragedy of those who refuse God's insight. In verse 26, I will turn and laugh at your disaster. This doesn't mean that someone's just going to laugh at them, but basically it indicates that if a person refuses God's fixed moral order, the results are going to be absolutely disastrous. And so this is warning an individual, you better accept it or else. Now, when those who reject the call of lovely lady or appealing man, chokmah, and resulting tragedy spurs them to start over and to try following the wise path, this renewed effort is only going to be futile as they are left to reap the effects of breaching God's order as if wed to a wretched spouse. verses 28 and following, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways. Many years ago, there was a man that I knew in California, and this occurred when he was young, and this is before I knew him. He was a good church-going kid in the church where he was at. And he went to Las Vegas, which is over the border from California, Northern California. And for the first time in his life, he got drunk. Well, the next morning he woke up. He was in bed with a prostitute, and he was shocked. She ended up being pregnant as a result of their night together. So he felt before the Lord he had no choice but to marry her, so he did. And not long after he married her, she became insane. And several times she actually got a hold of a baseball bat and went after him. Fortunately, she didn't fulfill it, but she went after him to kill him. So he ended up putting her in an asylum. And he had several children by her, and I think some of them were daughters and so forth, and he went ahead and he raised them. But his message to the rest of the youth, he said, look, this is the first time in my life I ever decided I was going to party. I happened to get drunk. It was another place, and look what happened to me. So whatever you do, don't do what I did, because the effects are long-term. And my parents would constantly use him. In fact, he was a relative of my dad's. Constantly use this man as example. Look, this can happen to you. You can't make a wrong choice. You have to align with the will of God. Now, thus lovely lady or appealing man wisdom summarizes that being open-minded, that's petit, and the open-minded youth are killed by their turning from God's order, and the complacency of those youths who tend to make the wrong choices, that's kasil, destroys them. But the young prince or princess, as the case may be, who listens to lovely lady or attractive man wisdom, respectively, will dwell securely, number one, they will be at ease, number two, and three, they will not experience the inevitable disaster in their lives. Now, this doesn't mean that you won't experience any disaster, but you'll keep yourself from making your own disasters. A lot of times people get into disastrous situations because of their choices, because of the decisions they make, because of the lack of alignment to God's wisdom. You can avoid all that and eradicate a huge amount of disasters. Now, I mean, if there's a tornado that comes down and takes your house out, or an earthquake that opens it up and swallows it and so forth, you can't help that kind of a disaster. But there are lots of other types of disasters that we bring upon ourselves if we make the wrong choices in life. And holding on to wisdom will keep a person from that disaster. It'll also allow him to be at ease. He'll be able to live a relaxed life, and he will dwell securely. He won't have to think that somebody is out to get him in revenge or to hurt him as a result, or her, as the case may be. So Solomon urged the naive. He urged the open-minded. He urged the proudly resistant to correction and the ones who tend to make bad choices among princes and princesses by application to heed the appeals of God's fixed moral order as if it was a potential appealing spouse. For doing so will richly make one dwell securely, make one be at ease, and make one not fear disaster, as if he or she were relating to a very dear, godly, desirable spouse. But failing to heed that order yields unavoidable disaster as if relating to a wretched spouse. Now, to a degree, this actually works with a real spouse. The Bible says that he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor or grace from the Lord. The same would go with a woman, too, and so forth, if she finds a husband. God very much sanctions matrimony. And so there is a special favor that God provides. But what a blessing it is if you get the right kind of a spouse. The one who really is focused on righteousness and God and the love of God, has a true and a trustworthy heart and relationship to you so you can trust that other person. It's very, very valuable to have the right kind of a spouse. So Solomon did pick a good figure here to use. In the application, may we heed God's fixed moral order as being better than having even a wonderful spouse. I really believe that as we follow the Lord, God will lead in reference to this whole issue of a spouse anyway. I think of Abraham when he told his servant to go back to his people to find a wife for his son, Isaac. And Isaac, and the servant said, but what if I find the lady, but she's not willing to come? Then Abraham said, then you're free from this. But whatever you do, don't select a mate for my son from the Canaanites because of the wickedness that's here. So he was looking at righteousness first. And so the Lord had provided Rebecca. And of course, she was from their original people. They had a lot of similarities in their background. She also happened to be beautiful, which was great. And that added to the mix. And so the Lord provided. And a very interesting phrase that occurs when Rebecca and Isaac are wed. It says, then Isaac was comforted after his mother's death because she filled a vacuum. He had known a very godly woman in his life, his mother. And here comes another woman along, Rebecca, and she fits the category. Not that she becomes a mother to him, but she provided that female companionship that he had missed. From the godly companionship that his mother had provided for him. So it's very, very important that we heed the fixed moral order of God. And if we heed the fixed moral order of God, it's actually better than having a wonderful spouse. So this also teaches us something as parents. If we're seeking to encourage our youths or our growing children in a specific area, we need to look at what is of focus, what is of interest to them. They have goals, they have interests of their own, values and whatnot that they have. And what we need to do is to demonstrate the truth that God offers in his word and how that is as valuable, if not more valuable, than what they are valuing. Solomon chose to do it by personifying wisdom here as a lovely lady that a young prince would want. And we've applied that also to a desirable man that a young woman would want. And these were interesting vehicles that Solomon used. And we should do the same thing. We should demonstrate the reality of what they're after. I heard of another situation where a mother came across her son. She was a Christian mother, came across her son. He was reading a magazine that was not the kind that a Christian man should read. I'll just put it that way. It's a pornographic one. And she asked him, son, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm trying to learn everything that I can because I'm interested in, you know, someday getting married and so forth. Well, she said, listen, that's the wrong type of information. And then she went off and she started to have, instead of a man-to-man talk, it was a woman-to-man talk, the mother to the son, explaining what true lovemaking was like. When she got through, it must have been 20, 25 minutes later, he took the magazine, he closed it up, he slid it over to his mom, and he says, well, Mom, what you've just told me is so much better than what this magazine presents. I want what you were telling me. That's the way to communicate to a youth. Give them the truth that is in the right way, at the level where he can comprehend it, where he values it. And this youth gave up the pornographic literature from then on. He lost his appetite for it because he saw the tremendous contrast between the two, and he wanted the better rather than the course and forward. So we need to learn how to couch the truth that we have in a way that people will accept it at their level, which means that we have to learn where people are at and get to know them, whether it's our children, whether it's a class, and so forth. And that's why we have the last half hour or so forth of our time here is where I learn more about you so I can better understand how to make lessons applicable. So we're going to open up the class right now to you. If you have questions in regards to this or comments in regards to what we've covered, or if there is something else that you would like to address, something else that has come up this week and you want to address it, now's the time.